Again, we'd like to turn to Psalm 119. We're looking at a life that is presented in Psalm 119 called the Blessed Life. Again, it's the life that we're all called to live. We're responsible to live. And because of God, we can live. We've seen thus far that it's a life that consists of a deeply rooted conviction concerning God and His Word. That's, of course, where it begins. It begins at salvation, but there has to be this conviction. This conviction shapes our perception of self. It also shapes the will of the individual, causing them to have a resolve toward God and His Word. And we looked at that the last couple of weeks. Also, this deeply rooted conviction concerning God and His Word forms and feeds spiritual desires in the individual. So we're going to speak tonight on a life shaped by spiritual desires, or a life shaped by spiritual longings. And these characteristics that we've mentioned thus far of this life will keep the clutter out of our life, which will enable us to live this life. Many can't live the life because they continue to bring so much junk into their life. There's too many things in the way. They are unable to live this life. So this blessed life is a life of spiritual craving. And we need to ask ourselves, we need to examine ourselves, how much do we crave the spiritual? The spiritual longings of the psalmist here in Psalm 119 are expressed by his prayers. He makes many requests through this psalm, and that's what we'll begin to look at tonight. And these requests reveal what it was that he was longing for. The subject matters of our prayers are a manifestation of our spiritual longings. And the longings of our hearts are an indicator, of course, of our spiritual health. So the blessed life is a life of profound spiritual desires. There is a desire, first of all, for God. Notice in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. That's one of his determinations we've already looked at. But then he makes a request. There's a plea. There's a prayer. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Oh, forsake me not utterly. The word oh is an interjection. It is expressive of emotion. So this is a plea, this is a prayer filled with emotion. And the blessed life is a life involving intense emotion for God, intense emotion for His Word. We all have emotions, but again, we need to examine What is our emotion? How intense is our emotion for God? How intense is our emotion concerning God's Word? You see, the heart conviction concerning God and His Word does not somehow bypass the emotions, but it reaches the very depths of our soul. So this is a plea, "Oh, forsake me not utterly." This is a plea that proceeds from the depths of his soul. And the blessed life is a life of great depth. There's nothing shallow about the blessed life. It is a life of great depth. Notice in Matthew 13, very familiar passage, we have Jesus speaking the parable of the sower, and there's much here, much to be drawn from. But beginning with verse 4, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." They didn't amount to anything. "Some seeds fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." So there was some growth, there was some sign of life, but it didn't last. It didn't last, because there was no depth. There was no depth. "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, killed them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold." They had depth. Now, we've pointed this out before, but in verse 4, we see the seed fell by the wayside. Verse 5, it fell upon stony places. Verse 7, among thorns. But verse 8, into. Big difference. If we're going to live the blessed life, there has to be root. There has to be depth. The blessed life, again, is not merely surface living. Going through the motions, saying the right things, learning the language, surface living. But as soon as something happens that is an inconvenience or a trouble, it's all gone. That's all surface. It amounts to nothing. Oh, it may look good for a while, but it amounts to nothing. There's nothing shallow about this blessed life. It is a life that proceeds from the depths of a soul that is affected by God and His Word. So we have to ask ourselves, how deeply am I affected by God? How deeply am I affected by God's Word? The plea here is, "Oh, forsake me not utterly." That is a prayer that proceeds from a heart that feels its own infirmities, that feels its own incapacities, that feels its own unworthiness, and is very, very aware of the danger of being left to self. "Oh, forsake me not utterly." It is the plea of one who realizes, on the basis of who and what he is, and on the basis of who and what God is, that God has every right to leave him. To leave him to himself. It is a prayer of profound humility. It is a prayer of one who realizes they cannot exist without God. It is the plea of one aware of his own desperate need of God. his own desperate need of God's Word. And the blessed life is a life lived in the constant awareness of our desperate need of God. And I mean personal. I'm not talking collective. It's true collectively. But we must realize our own personal need of the Lord every day, every moment of every day. It is a life lived in dependence upon God. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And it's lived in the realization of some very simple truths that many say they believe, but in reality they don't. In John chapter 3, verse 27, John 3, verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Oh, forsake me not utterly. There's a realization that all I have comes from Him. That I cannot exist without Him. John chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The blessed life is living in that reality, that without God, I can do nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Words of Paul. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything has of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We're not sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The psalmist realized this and he prays, oh, forsake me not. Forsake me not utterly. Proceeds from a heart not only aware of his personal need of God, but it also proceeds from a heart that has a strong desire for God in their life. It proceeds from the heart of one who is interested in pursuing the Lord. The blessed life is a life lived with an intense desire for God and an earnest pursuit of God. The desire must come before the pursuit. The desire determines at what lengths, to what degree we will pursue. So there's a desire for God. Notice in Psalm 73, we see the intensity of this desire that we need. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Can we honestly say that? There is none. That means grandchildren, children, husband, wife. There is none on earth, upon earth, that I desire beside thee. There has to be, if we're going to live this blessed life, there has to be an overcoming desire for God in our lives. And this, of course, results in an earnest pursuit of the Lord. Notice Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Verses 1 and 2. Has the heart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks. So panteth my soul. That's the depth of this desire. Again, this is not surface. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's talking about the presence of the Lord. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Begin reading with verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And here's what he's seeking. Here's what he's longing for. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. God's loving kindness, he says, I value it more than I value my own life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed, and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. He's following so hard. The pursuit is so earnest. It's as if he cannot go on, but the Lord's hand upholds him, enabling him to continue to pursue. And this prayer in Psalm 119, O forsake me not utterly, proceeds from a heart of desire for God, proceeds from one who is pursuing the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 20. Psalm 119, verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Again, speaking of the earnestness of his pursuit. Verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for Thy commandments. There's a pursuit. There is a desire for God's Word. Psalm 143 and verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto Thee. My soul thirsteth after Thee, as a thirsty land. Selah. Notice Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 9. With my soul have I desired Thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. Once again, there is desire and there is pursuit. Matthew 5 verse 6, Jesus said, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For they shall be filled. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, we see Paul explaining his pursuit of Christ's likeness, his pursuit of Jesus Christ. So the blessed life is a life lived with a heart for God, a heart for God's Word. And this heart is displayed in the fact that it pursues God. So we need to carefully examine what it is that we pursue. What are we most earnest in pursuing? And whatever it is, hopefully it's God, but whatever it is, That's where our desires lie. You and I can say, talk is cheap. We can say that we desire God above everything else, but our pursuits declare our desires. The earnestness of our pursuits declare our desires. So he prays here in verse 8, "O forsake me not utterly." It is the prayer of one who cannot stand the thought of living life without God. It is the plea of one who desired and pursued the presence of God in his life. You see, the blessed life is a life of is not the life of one who wants to live independently of God. The blessed life is a life that is inclusive of God. It is a life that is serious about God. So serious that it is a life that is set apart and surrendered unto God. The blessed life is a life desiring the nearness of God. And as soon as one begins to feel that God is not near, they begin to pant, they begin to thirst, they begin to long. They can't stand a moment without Him. It is a life lived in the awareness of His nearness. It's one thing to say we believe in the omnipresence of God. It's another thing to live in the awareness of God's nearness. Two entirely different things. You can be theologically sound by saying that you believe in the omnipresence of God. But what good does the omnipresence, what good does that belief do you if you cannot live in the awareness of His presence? It is living life knowing and living in the reality of God. The blessed life is a life lived with God. It is a life of sharing with God. It's a life of fellowship with God. So this blessed life, it shapes our desire. It causes us to have a desire for God, a desire for God's Word. And this desire causes us to pursue the Lord. Secondly, there is a desire to live attached to God's Word. Notice verse 10 of Psalm 119. "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. With my whole heart have I sought Thee." The words "whole heart," of course, are expressive of a commitment. A commitment that is unwavering. A commitment that is unreserved. A commitment that is complete and full. But really those words set the tone of what is to follow, which again is another prayer, a plea. "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." Again, there's that interjection. Expressive, indicative of deep emotion. "Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." This is the prayer of one whose emotions have been stirred by God and His Word. People's emotions are stirred by a lot of things. But to live the blessed life, your emotions are stirred by God. Your emotions are stirred by God's Word. People can hear something that upsets them and they can live in a funk the rest of the week or the next 2 weeks or the next month and God's word can be preached to them, and nothing happens. Their emotions are not stirred. And I guarantee you, they do not live the blessed life. The blessed life is a life where the emotions are stirred continually by God and His word. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. In this prayer, the psalmist recognizes and is aware and is fearful of his own sinful proneness, and he realizes that he is in danger of both a deliberate disregard of God's word and an inadvertent straying from God's word. He's in danger of both. And so are we. We are in danger from a deliberate disregard of God and His word. And even more so, we are in danger of an inadvertent strain from God's word. Just kind of wandering off without even realizing that we've wandered. He is praying here that God would not allow him to become detached. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. He's praying that God would not allow him to become removed or separated from the Word of God. Now, he prayed the same thing, that he would not wander from the commandments of God from a different angle, in verse 35. Notice verse 35. He says, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Make me to go. Oh, let me not wander, and make me to go in the path of Thy commandments. Make me. That means, God, force me. If I don't want to go, God, You force me to do so. You compel me. You coerce me. Lord, drive me to go in the path of Thy commandments. Again, the reason he prayed that is because he does not want to wander, and he knows if left to himself, he will wander. So he prays, Lord, make me. Again, these are the words of one who recognizes and is aware and is fearful of his own sinful tendencies. We need to look at our sinful tendencies. And we ought to be fearful of our sinful tendencies. And because of our fear of sinful tendencies, it ought to cause us to desire God and pursue God and plead with God, that we would not wander, that He would make us to go in the way of His commandments. He's also aware of the danger that there is as a result of his sinful tendencies. So he prays that God would force him to go in the path of His word. It is a prayer that God would keep him attached to His word. That is his desire, to be attached to the Word of God. He realized that if God would make him go in the path or course of His Word, he would not wander. He would not wander. Again, if we have any desire to wander, or if we wander inadvertently, we need to pray that God would make us. When was the last time you asked God, Lord, I don't feel like doing such and such, so Lord, make me do it. Make me do it. I dare say many people have never prayed for God to make them do anything. But we need to. We need to pray, God, make me. Make me. Do whatever it is that You want me to do. He also prayed for the same thing, that is, that he would not wander from God's word, from a different angle in verse 36. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Once again, these are the words of one who recognizes and he is aware and fearful of his own sinful tendencies. So he prays, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. That is, what he's asking is that God would bias, that God would influence and persuade his heart in the direction of God's word. If your heart is inclined towards something, it means that you have a preference for it. He is praying that God would cause him to prefer the word of God over anything else. If you are inclined towards something, it means you gravitate toward it. He is praying that God would cause him to gravitate toward the word of God. What is it that we gravitate toward? Who is it that we gravitate toward? You can tell a lot about people by whom they gravitate to. Speaks volumes. Speaks volumes. But who or what is it that we gravitate toward? When the storm comes, do we gravitate toward the Word of God? When there are good times, do we gravitate toward the Word of God? Do we prefer the Word of God? When we have a decision to make, when we have a choice to make, when we're presented with a choice, what is it that we prefer? Do we consider first what is best for me, what is best for my family? Let me tell you what is best for you. Let me tell you what is best for your family. It's God and His Word. What is it that we prefer when we make decisions, when we're presented with choices? So he's praying here that God would incline his heart in the direction of the Word of God rather than the direction his heart was prone to go, which was covetousness. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Lord, my heart goes there. My heart is inclined to go toward covetousness. But Lord, I'm asking you to incline my heart in the other direction. The other direction. Bend my heart. Bend my will. So it's again, it's a prayer that God would keep him attached to his word. He realized that if God would incline his heart in the direction of his word, such would serve as a deterrent to wandering. If our heart is inclined toward God's word, we're not going to wander. We're not as likely to wander as if our heart is inclined in some other direction. And again, it's our actions that speak of what direction our heart is inclined toward. He prayed for the same thing again, that he would not wander from God's word from a different angle in verse 38. He says, establish thy word unto thy servant. Establish thy word unto thy servant. In the prayers we've seen thus far concerning this, he is praying that God would do something to him concerning the word. Now he prays that God would do something with the word concerning him. Establish thy word unto thy servant. Once again, this is the prayer of one who recognizes and is aware and fearful of his own sinful tendencies, realizes the danger that is a result of those tendencies. So he prays that God would make sure, make His Word sure to him. Establish it unto thy servant. That is, Lord, make it sure unto me. It is a prayer that God would affirm His Word to the psalmist. It is a prayer that his faith would be strengthened in the Word of God, that he would have greater assurance concerning the Word of God. Again, it is simply a prayer that God would keep him attached to His Word. The blessed life is a life lived attached to the Word of God. He prayed for the same thing, that is, that he would not wander from God's Word from a different angle in verse 80. Notice verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Once again, these are the words of one who recognizes and is aware and is fearful of his own sinful tendencies, realizes the dangers that are all around him as a result of those tendencies. And now he prays, let my heart be sound, firm, healthy. Let my heart be firm and healthy in God's Word. We may get to a time in our lives, some already are, where physical health leaves us. And we need to pray that God would make our hearts spiritually healthy, spiritually firm. We have it all backwards in many different aspects. We pray for people who are sick to get healthy, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that should not be the emphasis. The emphasis should always be the spiritual. Always. The spiritual is always more important than the physical. And this is a prayer that the heart would be firm and healthy. And a heart that is firm and healthy will not wander. Will not wander. Will have no desire to wander from God's Word. Again, it's a prayer that God would keep him firmly attached to the Word of God. He realized that if God would cause him to be steadfast and of robust health, spiritual health, that he would not wander. He would not wander from God's commandments. Again, he prayed for the same thing, that is, that he would not wander from God's Word from a different angle. Verse 116. He said, uphold me according unto thy word. And in verse 117, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Hold me up, and I shall be safe. Again, this is one who recognizes danger. You see, there are many of God's people who do not realize, who do not recognize, who do not live in the awareness of the danger that is all around them. And I'm not talking about danger presented by other people. I'm talking about the danger because of our own sinful hearts. You'd be in danger if no one else, if you were the only one on this earth. You'd still be in danger because of your sinful heart. But he says, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Be safe from wandering. Be safe from many things. Again, he prays that God would support and sustain him. That God would keep him firmly attached to the Word of God. He realized that, again, if God would keep him attached, would... If God would sustain him, that he would not wander from God's Word. So with all of that in mind, from these prayers, we see that the psalmist desired to live his life attached to God's Word. Every aspect of his life attached to God's Word, enveloped by the Word of God. He longed to live a life rooted and embedded to God's Word. He desired for God's Word to be a powerful, vigorous, dynamic force and influence in his life. Is it? Is the Word of God a force in our life? Is the Word of God a dynamic influence in our life? Does it shape our lives? Are we concerned about wandering from the Word of God? He longed to adhere to God's Word. He longed to abide by God's Word and to be faithful to God and His Word. Again, he feared that he might wander from God's Word. When you think of wandering, you kind of think of someone who's just kind of aimless. And that's what happens when you wander. Whether you do it on purpose or whether you do it unknowingly, it produces an aimless life. A life without real purpose. And the psalmist desired to live a life of purpose. A life founded upon the Word of God. This is the blessed life. This is the blessed life. It's not the life of one, again, who desires to live independently of God. It's a life, it's the desire of this individual to have more and more and more and more of God and His Word in their life. Becoming more and more dependent upon God. That's the blessed life. You see, Psalm 119 really is an enlargement of Psalm 1. Read Psalm 1. Psalm 119 just enlarges a great deal. But it enlarges upon Psalm 1, which talks about this same life, a blessed life. And it's a life founded upon God. It's a life founded upon God's Word. Why? Why would anyone who claims to be a child of God want or be satisfied with mere show, shallowness? How can a child of God be satisfied with that? Yet there are many who claim to be children of God. I'm not the salvation police. I don't know if they're saved or not. But they claim to be saved. And yet they seem to be very, very, very content with God in just certain aspects of their life. They seem to be very content without having God's Word in their life whatsoever. And they're very content with just going through a few motions on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings or whenever they do their religious thing. They're content with that. And once again, the most angry people in the world are those kind of people, and you challenge them to be real. They can take a lot of things. You can preach against sin, they can take that, but you start getting on their formality and challenging them to live real in spiritual realities, that they can't tolerate. We see that all through the Old Testament. All through. So God help us. This is the life that we're called to live. We shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than a blessed life. The life of a child of God should be a wonderful, wonderful life. It should be a life filled with joy, because we are not dependent for our joy from outward circumstances or outward events. It is a life based in God's Word. It is a life based upon who God is. And when we can live in the reality of that, that is a blessed life. There is no better way to live. No better way. And again, if you're saved and you are not living the blessed life, that's your fault. It's no one else's. That's your fault. It's all your fault. No one else's. And if you're not living the blessed life, you're not living right. You're doing it all wrong. You're doing it all wrong. So this blessed life is a life of spiritual desires, and we'll continue with that next week. Brother Jim, if you'll come and lead us.